1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "Why does God heal?" Father, we thank you for this time this morning. I pray, God, that you'll help me to teach your word accurately. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds to receive it. And Lord, not only just to understand it, what it means, but God, that we can apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to believe your word. Lord, we believe, but this is a challenging area. Help our unbelief. God, we know that you love us. We know that you heal. We see it throughout Scripture, God, but help us to understand that you love us and want to care for us as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is kind of part four of what I've been on the last 3 weeks. Is it really God's will to heal? And, you know, I'll say again, there's no way I can do a review. There's just too much what we've done in the last 3 weeks. I'd encourage you to go back and listen or watch on the church website or Facebook or YouTube or Rumble or wherever, all the different places we post the service to those messages. And I want to reiterate again, what we're dealing with and what I've been dealing with is what we see in the Bible. And I call the Bible God's revealed will. He gave us his word, his inspired, authoritative, inerrant word. He's revealing what he wants us to know clearly in Scripture. It's his revealed will. Now, as I've had a few people mention, it's like, yeah, but we know that there are people who don't get healed. We pray for their healing. I want to delineate. This is God's revealed will. This is the best I can know. Do I allow God that he has his sovereign, providential will that's beyond what I see in this? I'm going to allow God to be providential beyond a capacity that I can understand. Okay? I can't know that. My ways are not his ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. But I do have his word. I keep pointing because my Bible back there. I do have his revealed will. That we know. And we should believe for his revealed will. I'll let God be God, okay? Consistent with his nature and character. But he revealed his will to us for a reason. He wants it to be clear to us. And as I've reiterated for the last 3 weeks, Jesus, and again, I offer you the opportunity, if you can show me differently, please do. But as far as I've seen in reading the entirety of the New Testament, Jesus healed everybody, every time, of every disease, except in his hometown, where he could only heal a few because of lack of faith. So if anybody finds something different, I'll be more than happy. I'll put you on to preach, and you can come up here, and you can preach it, okay? I have a feeling I'm not going to get any weeks off. But what I want to get into today is we see that, again, in the New Testament, and primarily we've been dealing with the New Testament because Jesus is our healer, and so it's New Testament. But in the Old Testament, we see Jesus prophesied healing. In Isaiah 55:3, he prophesied forgiving our sins and healing us, right? He deals with our transgressions or our iniquities as well as healing us. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, we see the New Testament fulfillment of that where he tells us that by his stripes we have been healed. It's fulfilled. So we have Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment, but primarily we've been dealing with the New Testament because Jesus is our healer. It's New Testament. But what I want to get into today is that not just that Jesus heals, but there's a reason why Jesus heals. It's not just random. There are reasons specifically we're given in the New Testament why Jesus heals. So I want to look at that. First of all, I want to go to this scripture we opened with, 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5, and kind of say, to me, this is my opinion, this, okay? The scripture is not my opinion, but the way I'm looking at it is my opinion. You can see it differently. I see this as an umbrella, if you will, an umbrella statement about why God heals. And the other specifics that we're going to deal with are, you know, under that, subsets of that, but this is the overall arching reason of why God heals. And again, it's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, Paul's writing, he says, my message, So it's Paul's message. It is the message of the gospel, obviously. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Well, why? So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So the kingdom of God is not a matter of wise and persuasive words. It's about what? What does it tell us? It's with a demonstration. It's about a demonstration of the Spirit's power. His message, he says, was this was his message. He, in a way, says he didn't really preach with words. Now, do I think he preached with words? Yes. But what drove it home, what people based their faith on, is like, I believe his words because I've seen the power of those words demonstrated. Okay? And there's a lot of different ways that we could, there's power demonstrated. To me, when Paul is saying this, again, the passage is not debatable. My application of it is debatable. You may disagree. That's fine. I do believe it means demonstrations of Spirit's power. Boom, a demonstration. God's supernatural power shows up and does something, demonstrating himself to be God. But it's also it's more than just what we would call maybe the miraculous or the signs and wonders kind of things. Paul's message, going back, is my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, although he used words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Everything in this world, we were discussing this morning in Sunday school, I don't know if we always appreciate what a broken, fallen world we live in. This world is broken, okay? Everything for God to do something to bring a restoration or a healing or a solution, whatever term you want to put on it, to the nature of this world takes God's supernatural power to overcome it. Because otherwise we live in a really broken, fallen world. And so when we're talking about a demonstration of the Spirit's power, it's not just to do the signs and wonders kind of things, but it is praying and seeing a situation turn. You know, I'm in a, the family's in a tough spot, things are going on. You know, God, I need you to intervene and fix it. And you may not even see exactly how it happens, but somehow, some way, it gets straightened out, it gets figured out. God is intervening. That's power. That's God demonstrating his power just as much as opening blind eyes. I'm not doing a very good job communicating this. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So when he's saying my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, it's about the message. The message is God came into the world in the form of Jesus Christ in order to bring correction in our lives to overcome this world, to do the things that we need to overcome this world and see God's will manifest on earth the way it is in heaven, just like the Lord's Prayer, right? So it's not just signs and wonders. It's his message was the gospel. My message, okay? My message, the gospel. Jesus came into the world to redeem us from this fallen world. And it's validated not just simply by signs and wonders, but by God intervening in our lives. But he tells us why he's doing that. So that our faith might not rest on what? Men's wisdom, words, but on a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Paul is saying Jesus came into the world to save us, to take us from death to life, to give us resurrection, to make us new creations, inheritors of the kingdom of God. That's my message. And I can have a great, he could teach history. He could teach about the covenant. He could discuss, you know, God's nature and the theology of the gospel. But he's saying, my words would not be necessarily enough to convince you. So after I've told you about the gospel, God confirms it with demonstrations of the Spirit's power. If I tell you that I can do something that's a little bit far-fetched, you may not believe me, right? Because you go, I don't know if that's really possible, Randy, if you can do that, right? But then if I go and you see me do it, you go, oh, I guess what he said was true. He just did it. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. So here's the message. And to prove to you that it's true, God does something supernatural that overcomes this world. So he goes on, I think it's 1 Corinthians 4:20. It's a very simple statement. It says, maybe I should just read it so I don't get it wrong. I think that's right. I never need the pulpit to open up my Bible because I have everything in my notes. And now the one day that I need the pulpit to have my Bible on it, yes, 1 Corinthians 4:20, very short verse. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. That's a very straightforward statement, amen? What does Paul say the kingdom of God is about? Power. It's about power. When is the last time that any of us, myself included, thought, you know what, we think the kingdom of God is about, you know, love, as it is, and all of these different things is about... It's about serving, it's about compassion, it's about, you know, sharing the good news, it's about Jesus coming to redeem the world, it's about us receiving salvation, the dead being raised at the trumpet's call and going to heaven, all those things. Paul says very simply, though, it's about power. The kingdom of God is all about power. And it go back to what I said earlier, and I don't know why I'm having such a hard time communicating this. Everything God does is an exercise of his power because it's overcoming the nature of this world, which is fallen and broken. So everything God does is about his power to overcome the condition that we live in and the world that we live in. The kingdom of God is all about power. It's all about God acting on this fallen world to carry out his will. And it only happens if he exerts his power. So the kingdom of God is about power. And he said he demonstrated the truth of that by doing demonstrations of power. So again, that's the umbrella. That's why I call it the umbrella, because everything God does is an exercise of his power in this world. So now that I've destroyed my point on that, let's go to the next one. Let's go to God literally. Now this ties in. We're told time and time again that God heals as a sign. What's a sign? When you see a sign, what is it doing to you? If you're driving down the road and you see a sign, what's it tell you? It may be a warning, but most road signs do what? They convey information, right? It's conveying some information to you. My favorite one is food, next three exits. That's a pretty good sign, right? Tells you which, for my wife, it's rest area, okay? I'll leave it at that. I see a few women, I see a few husbands laughing and nodding and looking at their wives. It might be, you know, this exit up here, somebody will take this road and a town that is over here so many miles away. It's conveying information to you. Signs are trying to communicate to you, right? Signs communicate information. Now, even a warning is communicating an information to us. Signs communicate information to us. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament time and time again that God uses healing as a sign. He's communicating information to us. John 10, verses 37 and 38 says, "Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." So Jesus said, hey, even if you don't believe my words, we're going back to what Paul said, even if you don't believe my message, my preaching, believe the what? Believe the miracles. He said, even if you don't believe me, believe the miracles. I couldn't do the miracles unless what? His point is, you should believe me, and I'm demonstrating that the Father is in me. I can do these miracles because the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. But he's saying, I find it amazing that Jesus is, you know, even if you don't believe me, believe the miracles. Because I would encourage you to believe Jesus without the miracles. The miracles are great, don't get me wrong, but when we believe Jesus without seeing the miracles, that's called faith. Jesus said it, I believe it, and that pleases him, right? Faith pleases God. So he says, believe the miracles. He wants them to know. It proves what? It proves that God is in me, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And so after you see the miracles, maybe you'll start listening to my words. So it's believing signs, believing a miracle. John 12, verses 17 through 19. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him. So it says that many people went out. Why? Because of the great sermon he preached? No. It says because he raised Lazarus from the dead. Many people went out. They believed this miraculous event. So they went out to listen to him. And it was so many people went that, and so many people were responding to it, that the Pharisees were concerned. They said, the whole world. Now, obviously, it wasn't the whole world, but it was certainly a way to say many, many people are listening to what he has to say. Because, why? Because he raised Lazarus from the dead. Because he exercised supernatural, miraculous power. It was a miracle, a sign, a wonder, whatever label that you want to put on it. People responded to it because when he raised him from the dead. Now, we also know this. They would have been better off to have simply believed his words, right? Just believed who he was and what he said. Because as we covered last week, when it says that Jesus wept and Jesus was troubled, it doesn't mean he was sad. The Greek there means he was troubled. He was irritated. He was annoyed at their lack of faith. So they would have been better off to have faith, but at least they believed and responded to the miracle. And so much so that the Pharisees were concerned the whole world was going to follow after him. Mark 16:20 says, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. He confirmed his word. The word is valid, but again, he used what? He used signs, miracles, to confirm that what he said is true. I have a feeling that maybe not you folks, although odds are some of you, but generally the church doesn't like this message. I probably shared this before. My pastor, when I was on staff in San Diego, told me that I'd never be able to have a large church. And he said, because your teaching makes people too accountable. And people don't like that. And this message makes us really accountable. Me too. Look, folks, I'm no different. Here's either the problem or the benefit that you have with me as the pastor. I don't have anything to say to you other than to read the Bible to you. I have to preach accountable sermons because I don't have anything else to say. The only thing I can say is what the Bible says. So, I think the Bible's supposed to make us accountable. It confirmed the message. Let's be honest here. Every one of us, if we could go out and put a put a milk crate or a peach crate or whatever on the corner and stand up and preach the gospel and then can do miracles to confirm it, we'd all be out on a street corner. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. That's the Jesse Duplantis line. It's not a real popular guy, but it's a good line. Am I wrong? Confirmed. I know what the word confirm means. He confirmed his words by the signs that accompanied it. Acts 14:3. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. I don't need to expound on that a whole lot, do I? It says what it means and means what it says. God used Paul and Barnabas. They went out, they preached the word, and God said, "See, I mean it. They're doing miracles and wonders in my name. So you should believe them." So, what was my sermon title? Why does God heal? One of the reasons is because it confirms the message of the gospel. Under the umbrella of that, the kingdom of God is all about power. It's all about God exercising his power in our lives for us to overcome this fallen world. Last one on this subject. Hebrews 2:3-4. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testifies to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is really one that grabs my attention. If you see God's work displayed, God's power displayed, and you still don't understand and accept the message of Jesus Christ, he says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? If we see all that, we experience it, and we still don't believe, how are we going to escape judgment? If we see and still don't believe, then we are culpable, we're accountable. That's why one reason why God would have us see, as he said, various miracles, signs, and wonders. We see it. If we see it. How many of you, I hope most of us, at some point, somehow, somewhere, some way in your life, you have seen or experienced God's power. If we have, then, and we still don't believe, we still don't accept, he says, what? How should we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? God does it. He gives us every opportunity, but with that comes accountability. With that comes accountability. Let's go on. Jesus heals because he has compassion for us. Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the field." How many diseases did Jesus heal? He healed all of them. Why did he heal? Because he had compassion. He had compassion. Now, I have a question. If Jesus healed because of compassion, is Jesus still compassionate? Or did Jesus lose his compassion somewhere along the way? I think he's still compassionate, amen? If he healed them because he's compassionate, why wouldn't he do the same now? I'll leave it up to God as to how he wants to do the healing thing. You know, there's a lot of different ways he can do it, but it says, I believe God If Jesus healed because of compassion, he's still compassion. He says they were sheep without a shepherd. Are we still sheep? Do we still need a shepherd? So the reasons that Jesus healed then are no different. He's not different today. It's not any different than it is for us. In verse 37 and 8 says, Jesus ties together the idea of the teaching to all these people, the good news, and healing every disease and sickness. He connects the teaching of the word with healing. I think that that's important. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in John, when he sent them out, he said, you know, go out and teach the word and heal the sick. He tells them to do both things. And so he puts them, he connects them hand in hand. He ties all that together with, hey, I need more workers to do this. I need more workers to do this. I need to do more workers to do the same thing. So, one, us, and pray for more. Jesus went around, he's teaching, and he's healing, and I have compassion, and a shepherd. And so then he said to his disciples, what? His disciples who were with him, who were a part of it, he said, we need to duplicate this. We need to duplicate this ministry. We need to duplicate what we're doing. We need to duplicate people like you. We need more of this. So if the teaching and the healing, and Jesus said we need more of it, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to ask a question, and I don't have the answer for it. See, I'm teaching this not to discourage, but to encourage us to believe and go after what the Bible says. But if Jesus ties together teaching and healing and then says we need more of it, why don't we have more of it? I don't have the answer to that. What I do know this is, the problem is with me, not with God. That's called being accountable, right? The problem is with me, not with God. Now, I'll add a little thing to that. If you want to see more of it, you have to do more of it. So I always think about my wife, Judy, when she told God she wanted to be used to raise people from the dead. God asked her, how many dead people have you prayed for? Well, zero. Well, you're not going to be used to raise the dead if you don't pray for any dead people. It's really quiet in here this morning. John 14:11-12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. So we're supposed to, we need more people to do what I'm doing. And you'll do what I'm doing, and you can do even greater things. Well, why aren't we? Well, one, because I'm one of the only few people that's stupid enough to get up here and preach this. Do you know how fortunate you are to have such a dumb pastor who can't do anything except preach God's word? I'm really glad my sister's not an amen, or she'd be amening away right now. What's funny, though, is that I have two older sisters, a younger brother and a younger sister. My older sisters were really mean to me. And so to defend myself, I had to know what was... They call me Mr. Remember, do you know Bullwinkle? There's a character in Bullwinkle. His name was Mr. Know-It-All. That's what they call me, Mr. Know-It-All. I used to know everything, but then I got older and found out I didn't know as much as I thought I did. But he tells us, we shouldn't be surprised to hear Jesus say that he wants us and empowered us, I believe, through the Holy Spirit to do even greater things, because he just got done telling his disciples, we need more of this. We need more preaching of the gospel, and we need more of the healing. We need more. Jesus heals, and we're going to, I'll probably skip a little bit here at the end, but a point I've made, and I'm going to make it again. Jesus heals because that's what he was anointed to do. That was the purpose that he came. I mean, if he came and didn't do it, then he wouldn't be doing what he came for. He wouldn't do what he was anointed for. Luke 4, maybe I should skip that. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. I'll skip some other stuff. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is Jesus speaking. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me to preach good news, like we saw back up in Matthew 9. Good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to recover sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a quotation of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. He's quoting, it had been prophesied that the Messiah would come and he would come for these purposes. So he's there to preach the good news of the gospel. He's there to heal people, recover sight for the blind, give us freedom, freedom from this world, the sin that goes along with it, and that we have God's favor with us. That was the purpose for which he came. When he says, I was anointed, it means, as we talked about several weeks ago, he was consecrated, he was set apart for this purpose. Jesus was consecrated and set apart for the purpose of coming into the world to teach the good news of the gospel, bring healing, bring freedom from this world, and let us know that we have God's favor with us. That's why he came. If he's not doing those things, part of that being healing, then he's not doing what he was consecrated and set apart to do. And I believe that, again, it's the same with today. I'm going to skip this part a little bit. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So God did what? He anointed, which means, again, set apart, consecrated. God consecrated, set Jesus apart for the purpose, with the Holy Spirit, which we also have, right? With the Holy Spirit and power. Power goes along with the Holy Spirit, right? Because you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, Acts 1:8. So we have the Holy Spirit and power. He gave Jesus that too. And that he went around doing what? Doing good and healing. If we are anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, like Jesus was, we should be going around doing good and healing to overcome, to defeat, to destroy all those who are under the power of the devil. Right? He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Jesus was sent into the world. He was consecrated and set apart to come into this world to do God's work and to destroy the works of the devil. So we should expect Jesus to do the things that he was sent to do. Should we not? If not, Jesus is failing at what he was sent to do. Does anybody think Jesus is failing to do what he was sent to do? If you do, don't stand too close to me. Again, I say all this, and if I got one finger pointing at you, I got three pointing at me. I'm as convicted by this as anybody. And again, all I can say is I know that the problem isn't with God, it's with me. But I should be challenged by that to figure out what the problem is and see if I can't rectify it, amen? So that I can do what God's word says that he wants to do. Let me close. Matthew 11, 2 through 5. And this, to me, is one of the most powerful evidences of all. Speaking, this is John the Baptist. When John heard in prison that Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" So John the Baptist is in prison. John had his own disciples, just like Jesus had disciples. And he gets word about what Jesus is doing. He's doing all these miracles. He's teaching, he's doing miracles. And John wants to know, is this guy the promised Messiah? Is this the Savior that the Father promised? So he sends his disciples to go ask him, are you the promised Messiah? And Jesus, his answer isn't, yes, I am. His answer is, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. It sounds like he was saying, don't believe my words, believe the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Yes, I can confirm, we talked about, I can confirm that I am the Messiah because of the power of God that I am demonstrating. Am I misreading this? So Jesus refused to do miracles as kind of a trick, a parlor trick, okay? But he's at the same time, he said, when I do miracles, you should believe them. And what confirms, he didn't sit there and go through the genealogy proving that he was in the line to be the Messiah, okay? He didn't even talk about, oh, I was born to this woman, Mary. She was a virgin, okay? He didn't say any of those things. He said, look at what I'm doing. And he pointed to the miracles. I can't think of a better evidence. My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I believe, just like Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God without faith. But people talk all the time about leaps of, oh, you got a leap of faith. I believe in faith. But I believe that we don't need a leap of faith. I think that the faith is about that much. It's just a little step. If we understand God's word, if we understand what he's sent Jesus to do, if we experience God's power in our life, then the faith that we have shouldn't need to be a leap. We should believe, we should have faith, but it shouldn't be like we some momentous undertaking that we have to muster up all this faith because we've experienced it. He's saying your faith can rest on the demonstration, what you've seen, God's power, what you've experienced. If you've seen God work supernaturally, how much faith do you need? You have to believe, right? But it wouldn't be like, there's no way I can, no, I can't believe this, I can't accept it, but I'm just going to take this big leap of faith, even though I don't understand, I've never seen, I've never experienced. That's not what it's saying, right? It's saying God's demonstration of his power, I want your faith to rest on that. And you go, oh, yeah, I saw something that's not explainable by any other way than God doing it. So, yeah, I can believe that. My faith rests on that. Again, now, next week is VBS, so I need to do the service. But 2 weeks from now, anybody that would like to refute how I'm breaking this down, I'll be happy to put you on to preach. So you got 2 weeks to prepare. And don't worry, you got it made. You're just as dumb as I am. So probably not quite as. Wouldn't it be valuable, or how valuable would it be, to evidence, to validate our faith by demonstration of God's power? Why does God heal? Because he uses it to demonstrate the truth of the gospel. He does it because he has compassion for us, and he does it because that's why he was sent into this world. Is it really God's will to heal? That's a rhetorical question.